Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. American media have created some real enemies of the people. Among those are the ones identified as the religious right. If you listen to some of the liberal commentators, theologians, and columnists, you would get the impression that many within the religious right are as bad as or worse than Adolf Hitler or Benito Mussolini. I have never claimed to be a member of the religious right, but many liberals in our society would place me in that category because of my convictions. Anyone who opposes the politically correct views of the media, of academia, and of postmodern religion automatically belongs to the religious right, even if that does not represent his core views. A letter to the editor of the Tennessean, Friday, December the 20th, 2002, has the title, "Religious Right Has Brainwashed Many." The author of the article apparently intends to denigrate those whom he designates the religious right, but instead, he questions the intelligence of those who have been brainwashed by them. If people do not have any more sense than to listen to the religious right, the ones who listen are the people who suffer from lack of intelligence or lack of conviction. What a tragedy that so many Americans are so gullible. Our lesson today has the title, Religious Right Brainwashers. The letter insists that we have been brainwashed by the strange coalition of the religious right and the Republican Party into thinking that morality is summed up in three issues, sex, abortion, and public confessions of faith. Page 22a. I have no intention of devoting any time to the views of the Republican Party, but I would remind the writer that some Democratic presidents have not exactly been paragons of perfection and have advocated and practiced the morals of barnyard animals. Several of them in my lifetime, including Lyndon Baines Johnson, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, and William Jefferson Clinton, have been sexually immoral, not just one time, but dozens or perhaps hundreds of times. I seem to remember that one Democratic president was impeached for lying, obstruction of justice, and suborning witnesses. I know that both parties have had grossly immoral men to serve in high places. So let us not be so high-minded as to act as if our party, whatever it is without blemish. The letter mentions three issues that sum up the moral agenda of the religious right and of the Republican Party: sex, abortion, and public confessions of faith. While the charge is inexcusably false, it does deserve further elaboration and exposition. Oddly enough, as I read the newspapers and watch news on television, I have never gotten the impression that sex, abortion, and public confessions of faith are the main issues, and certainly not the only issues that concern the religious right or the Republican Party. Are these two groups devoted to understanding and solving the problems related to sex and abortion? If they are not, they should think seriously about changing their values and emphases. When the letter writer mentions sex, he may be thinking of the behavior of former President Bill Clinton. Liberals in America kept saying during the time President Clinton was being investigated and tried, "It's all about sex." The truth is, that was not true. If the president had just been involved with an intern, many Americans would have been embarrassed and shamed, but it would not have resulted in his impeachment. But when the president lied, obstructed justice, and suborned witnesses, it became a far more serious matter. And when he paid almost $1 million in the Paula Jones case, it should have been obvious to every American, not just the religious right and the Republican Party, that the country had a president who had engaged in criminal conduct, not just in sleazy sexual behavior. The United States and most other countries in our world are experiencing a genuine crisis related to sex. In many parts of Africa, China, and other countries, AIDS is annually claiming the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. In some African countries, one-fourth of all the citizens are either HIV positive or have full-blown AIDS, AIDS in most parts of the world is not passed through homosexual activities, but primarily through prostitution. Those countries are being devastated because of their ungodly and destructive sexual practices. AIDS could be eradicated in one generation if people were not so sexually immoral. In our country, AIDS has been and still is a homosexual disease, although AIDS is an equal opportunity disease. Whatever the views of liberal theologians like John Shelby Spahn or radical psychologists like Albert Ellis, it is still and always will be immoral to engage in sex outside the bonds of holy matrimony. That is the reason the Apostle Paul taught that those who are involved in sexual immorality, including premarital sex, adultery, and homosexuality, will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they repent of their sins. Galatians 5:19-21, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. 1 million girls in the United States become pregnant out of wedlock every year. 400,000 of the babies conceived in that manner are destroyed by abortion. It is obviously a great moral shame, but it is also a heavy financial burden on the American people. Hundreds of thousands of those mothers and babies will be on welfare rolls for years. Besides, most of the children probably will grow into adulthood without having a father in the home. Anyone who has bothered to investigate knows the headaches and the heartaches the children of fatherless homes will suffer. They will more likely drop out of school at an early age, perpetuate the cycle of sexual promiscuity, divorce, and engage in criminal activities. So should not the religious right and the religious wrong be concerned about immoral sex among American citizens. AIDS is not the only sexually transmitted disease that should be of great concern to all Americans, including the religious right. As many as 25 million Americans are infected with genital herpes, at this time an incurable disease. Genital herpes is not usually fatal, except to some of the children born to mothers who have the disease. Syphilis, gonorrhea, chlamydia, and other sexually transmitted diseases are running rampant in our nation, in spite of penicillin, sulfa drugs, and other curative agents. If syphilis is treated with penicillin in its initial stages, it is curable. But if it is not treated in those early stages, it is fatal. Historians believe that many of the Caesars and some of the Egyptian pharaohs died from syphilis. Gonorrhea is not usually fatal, but it can make a woman sterile. All of these sexually transmitted diseases are serious and could be removed from the face of the earth if people would not listen to and follow the advice of the religious wrong. The religious right and millions of Americans who do not classify themselves in that category are opposed to abortion. Incidentally, abortion is America's most serious moral problem because many Americans have not learned to control their sexual appetites. If men and women would refrain from sex before marriage and keep themselves from immoral sexual liaisons after marriage, abortion would simply go away in most cases, although there are some married people who do not want to be bothered by a child or by another child. From a purely pragmatic viewpoint, abortion is having and will continue to have a devastating effect on our culture. Have you thought about the 40 million babies that have been aborted since 1973? Millions of those babies would now be college age. Many colleges are having a difficult time keeping their doors open because some of those who should be students are no longer in the land of the living. Some industries cannot find qualified workers because the people who should be employees are dead. Is it possible some of those children who have been aborted would have discovered the cure for AIDS, cancer, diabetes, heart trouble, and other diseases? Would they have become great doctors, artists, teachers, and preachers? And who is going to pay the Social Security taxes for the baby boomers and the baby busters? Millions of potential wage earners are simply no longer living. These are not just the problems of the religious right. They should be of great concern to all Americans, although they apparently are not to the author of the letter to the Tennessean. What the letter writer had in mind when he said that the religious right and the Republican Party had as a part of their morality public confessions of faith, he does not bother to explain. Did he mean that the religious right and the Republican Party require a confession of faith to belong to these groups? Frankly, that concept is new to me. Obviously, there are millions in the religious right who belong to various churches. But I am totally unaware of any requirement for anyone to make a public confession to embrace that philosophy. Maybe he knows something the rest of us do not know. Could he be talking about the pressures on Bill Clinton to apologize for his shameful conduct? I really do not know what he had in mind. But I think he has gone off the deep end in his anger against the religious right. According to the author of the letter I am reviewing, members of the religious right ignore ethical issues that affect millions of our people. Does he think sex and abortion are not ethical issues? He says the religious right, because of financial or political gain, ignore the ethical issues having to do with public policy. He mentioned one letter to the editor that outlined three areas the religious right ignore: corporate scandals, tax policy that favors the rich, and personal liberty after September the 11th, 2001. Have the members of the religious right failed to condemn corporate greed? That is a ridiculous and groundless charge. Maybe the religious right believes our taxes are being squandered and should be given back to the American people to spend. Oppressive taxation is greed and is grossly immoral. John Bartlett's book, Familiar Quotations, has an excerpt from Grover Cleveland that is appropriate for our discussion of taxation. Please listen. When more of the people's sustenance is exacted through the form of taxation than is necessary to meet the just obligations of the government and expenses of its economical administration, such exaction becomes ruthless extortion and a violation of the fundamental principles of free government. Page 689. That is a very serious charge, but exactly describes what our government has done to the American people. When a citizen has to work almost half the year just to pay his taxes, something is fundamentally wrong. It is not the religious right who are wrong. I hate to say it again, but it is the religious wrong who are wrong. The letter writer accuses the religious right of not being concerned about the environment. That probably is true of people of all political and religious persuasions, even vocal environmentalists like Al Gore. But our government, in the name of environmentalism, has abused and misused many Americans. I have time to give you just one example. When some arrogant and ignorant bureaucrat decides that a certain piece of wetland should be preserved, he may cause great hardship to the owner of the property. The wetland may be removed from the farmer's use. There is no excuse for stealing a man's land. Whether it is the government or some individual who steals another's property, it is still stealing. If the government wants to designate a certain area as wetland, it ought to compensate the farmer. For the remainder of our time today, I shall review some biblical principles that have a bearing on today's discussion. It ought to be obvious to you, if you have listened carefully to our lesson, that the only moral standard that can always help us in making decisions is the inspired Word of God. The Bible lays down absolute principles that are designed to govern our behavior. For example, all people should honor all human life as being sacred. If we are all made in the image of God, does that not tell you that God loves all and demands that we show respect to our fellow men, even our enemies? The psalmist more than 3,000 years ago expressed the attitude that all of us should have toward God's special creation, mankind. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hidden from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance yet being unformed, and in thy book are all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! Psalm 139:14-17. God's attitude toward illicit sex could hardly be plainer. In the Ten Commandments, God charged his people, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Exodus 20:14. We know how utterly foolish David was in his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Perhaps no passage in the Old Testament spells out the consequences of committing adultery more explicitly and forcefully than the following. "Lust not after her in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief, if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, and he shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Proverbs 6:25-33. Is it possible the religious right have this passage in mind when they focus on sexual promiscuity? The book of Ephesians furnishes us with guidelines for our conduct, including our sexual behavior. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret." Ephesians 5:1-12. As I said in the beginning of our discussion today, I am not defending the religious right. I figure they have enough reputable scholars to defend their own beliefs and practices. But I wanted to refute the vain imagination of the man who wrote the letter to the newspaper. We all need to know about the moral values the Bible demands of human beings, even though the majority of mankind seem to care little, very little in fact, about the Bible's teaching on any topic. But it is incumbent upon me, and upon all who care about the Lord's will, to teach the whole counsel of God, and not just on sex, abortion, and public confessions of faith, Acts 20:26-27. We cannot neglect any biblical topic without incurring the wrath of God. I have pledged myself to know what is occurring in our world, and to apply the Word of God to our society. I strive, although I often fail, I am sure, to have the courage of Elijah, of John the Baptist, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Apostle Paul. I share Paul's great concern. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we must be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. 2 Corinthians 5, 9-11. Finally, I have an obligation to obey the commands of Paul to a young preacher, although I am not a young preacher anymore. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy 4, 2-5. I do not want to be caught short in the day of judgment. Thank you for listening. May God bless you.